God, we have much to be thankful for as we have celebrated your provision and your protection this week. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to bless us and give us cause to praise your name and give thanks in the coming days, weeks, and months. At this moment, Lord, as we've gathered to hear a message specifically from you, we ask that you'd help us to leave everything else behind, to take off the shackles of this world, and to experience you, our God, without any interruption and without any distraction. Have your way in this church, in this hour, in this service, in this community, in this nation, in this world. Have your way in us as it is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, right there in the New Testament, about 3/8 of an inch from the right-hand end. Chapter 5 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. In the situation that as a culture and as a nation and as people we find ourselves in at this time following this election season, and let me just stop right there. None of this is about the election or the outcome or any of that. It's just about life as we know it. But we can see very clearly as we put this election finally in our rearview mirror, just how divided our society is, just how divided our country is, just how divided people can be, even families, how much division there is. Bottom line is, you and I, as God's people, as the church, as followers of Jesus Christ, as we see everyone else is divided, we are called to be holy. We are called to be different. And in a time when everybody else is on opposite sides, we are called to be united together. Amen? Let us be different. Let us be an example of what it means to be united as we are holy. In the aftermath of the election and all that's come with it, with all the division and divisiveness that's going on, a lot of people find themselves asking the questions that come natural, wondering what in the world is coming, what is coming next. To that, I would say, look exactly at what Peter wrote to the church 2,000 years ago in this letter here, when he says, here's what, or how, what to do, how to do it, how to handle what's coming next. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand. We must, as whatever comes down the pike comes, we must remember to humble ourselves, and not just that, but humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. Not under the hand of a political party, not under the hand of a government of any form or another, but obviously giving proper respect and duty to these things as instituted by God, but humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. That way you can handle whichever side wins whatever. If we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. And very helpful to many people, isn't it? Verse 7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Peter continues in verse 8, be self-controlled. Some translations say be sober or be sane. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He says, your enemy, the devil. See, our enemy is not Trump or the Democrats. It's not Russia or even Islam. It is not each other. We have an enemy, and it is Satan. It is the devil. It is the great accuser. that Jesus spoke of, that our Bible mentions, that is the devil, that is our enemy. And we are in a war, a very real war, a very real battle, conflict with this enemy. That's why Paul told those in Ephesus to put on the armor of God, because you are going to be in conflict. You are in a battle. We are in a war with a very real, a very powerful, a very formidable, and a very prevalent enemy, that is Satan. We're in a war. The question is not whether you or I want to be in this war. You're in it. We're all in it. You've either chosen sides and you've chosen to give up and therefore be with Satan, or you've chosen sides and you've chosen to give all your life and your all to Jesus Christ and you fight alongside Him. You've either been defeated by Satan and are therefore on his side, or you have already won the victory that is in Christ on the cross and you're on Him. We'd all like to not be in any kind of war. Amen? We'd all like to just answer an altar call, get baptized, come to church, sing songs, and not have to worry about battling the Satan of old. We'd all like to not be in any kind of war, but the bottom line is we don't have that choice. We're in it. Like it, want it, or not. You don't get to choose. He says, be of sober mind, be of sane mind, be self-controlled. In other words, what he's saying, it'd be insane. You're obviously on something. You're intoxicated if you think you're not in a war. And here's a couple facts about that war. First of all, there's no neutral zone. There's no safe zone. You know, when armies used to line up throughout the centuries, there would be one party on this side, maybe not necessarily in a line like we picture those old red coats, but one side on one side and the other army on the other side, and there would be a zone in the middle that was called the neutral zone. You either stayed on your side of the neutral zone and fired at the other, or you met in the neutral zone and fight. But that's the way it was. To give you a better understanding that we can all grasp, I'm sure, is when the two sides line up on the other side of a football, there is what is called the neutral zone, and you're not allowed to line up on in that area. It is called the neutral zone. In this war with Satan, there is no neutral zone. There is no safe place. There is nowhere that God has said. As a matter of fact, not only is there not going to be a point at which the Lord is going to come out and throw a flag and call off sides on the devil, oh, you went too far, but He's lining up on our side. He's lining up on our side. A little more on that later. Every day, you and I are attacked by this enemy's schemes. He's a devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone not to just bother, but to devour. And we're attacked by these schemes. Maybe we're feeling bitter over something. Maybe we're fearful about finances or the future. Maybe we're jealous of a friend about something. But we're attacked with these schemes every single day. The good news is, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6, that God has given us a way to defend ourselves. God has given us a way to win the battle every single day, and the opportunity to overcome all of these very ingenious schemes that the devil throws at us. To recover, he said finally, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, and it has come, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. So no matter how many schemes the devil brings against us, as God's own, we have been given the power to defend ourselves and to overcome them all. But it doesn't happen automatically. You don't automatically take up a shield just because it's available to you. You don't automatically draw the sword just because it's available to you. It has to be picked up and used. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul said to that church, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. We have to be ready and we have to be alert, just like Paul told the Corinthians, just like Peter told the church that he wrote to. So here's a couple of things that's good news before we get to how the devil goes about fighting against us. First of all, John Piper said, and I like this, so I plagiarize it, except I'm not plagiarizing because I already told you he said it. All right? Satan is on a leash, all right? Kind of like the dog is on a leash when you take him to the vet. All right, he is absolutely on a leash. God has absolutely total sovereignty over even the devil, even over the roaring lion. He does not have free hand in this world. He is on a leash, and he can do no more than God permits. I can illustrate that biblically. You remember Jesus saying to Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. He has asked permission to come after you, Pete," is what Jesus told him. We recall in the book of Job that Satan approached the throne of God and said, "Hey, he ain't quite as faithful as you think he is, God. Won't you let me show you?" And God said, "Okay, go ahead and do whatever you want, only do not kill him." In other words, God gave him permission to go so far. He's on a leash. So when James, when he said in chapter 4 and verse 7, when James wrote this fact, he said, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That is some really good advice, considering the fact that Satan is on a leash. Because if he can only go so far, if you run away, he'll come to a point where he stops and he'll give up and go the other direction. It's kind of like those old Foghorn Leghorn cartoons. Y'all have seen them, right? Where the chicken would go up to the dog and he'd whap him with a board or something and then take off running. And y'all with me? You've seen this, all right? And the dog would start chasing him and he'd go past that line on the ground and with the sign that said, "Rope Lemon," the dog would choke himself. That's some really good advice. Resist the devil. He doesn't want to do that to himself. He won't mess with you. Run the other way. He's on a leash. Question is, why does God do this? Why does he allow Satan to have these schemes and present us with this battle that we have? It's a fair question. Evidently, God sees some ongoing role of for or Satan, all right, that is essential to his purposes and plans for us. Otherwise, he would do exactly as Revelation chapter 20 tells us he's going to do, and that is throw the enemy into the lake of fire for eternal torment. He would go ahead and do that. So why not now? Why not? Why do we have to suffer this? Well, nothing brings people together that would be on opposite sides like a common enemy. You saw it in this nation after 9/11. People that argued about everything else were all of a sudden in agreement with one another. We see it when people encounter great tragedies that other folks that otherwise can't get along band together against a common foe. So you see, what God has given us in leaving that enemy in place for his people is a common enemy for us to bind together and fight against. Because if we didn't have a common enemy, it doesn't make any difference whether you're Baptist or evangelical or just in Cornerstone, whatever the situation may be, if we didn't have a common enemy to bond together against, we'd rip each other to shreds. It is when we forget this common enemy that we share that we tend to do that. That's why it's so important that we be reminded. We have a very serious war on our hands. This is not child's play. This is for keeps. We also said last week that God is either in everything that he allows or does, or you encounter, every situation, everything, every person, God is either blessing you because he loves you, or he's trying to teach you something in the difficulty of it, again, because he loves you. It's just a different way of blessing you. It's what we said last week. So God is trying to bless us in some way through having this common enemy. He intends, no doubt in my mind, no doubt reading your Bible, that God intends for part of your and my preparation for heaven to be a life in warfare with hell on earth. So how does the enemy fight? I want to know. When the United States of America, when the Army or the Pentagon goes to war with somebody, they get some recon, they get some information. What artillery do they have? What capabilities do they do? How do they typically fight so that we may best combat that? That's the way they do it. We, you and I, would be well served to do the same if we're going to be in this war, whether we want to or not. How does the devil fight his fight so that we might be best defended against it, so that we might best battle against it and defeat it for the good of our families and our children? Amen? All right, a few things here. This is how what the devil's schemes are. How does the devil fight his fights? Number one, fiddle contest in Georgia, okay? No. Some of you are going to get that later today. Number one, he lies. Satan just lies. He lies and he lies. It's That's what he does. The first time we encounter him in Genesis chapter 3, the first words out of his mouth are lies. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke of him in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He said, when he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar. And here's the part, the father of lies. The father of lies. He gave birth to all lies. He's the leader of all lies. Let me tell you what that means is we're in battle, is we're in warfare, all right? If you believe a lie, and what I mean by believe a lie, put faith in a lie. If you tell a lie, if you participate in a lie on any form, no matter how small, say, that's no big deal. Yes, it is. If we participate in a lie in any form, then we are guilty of treason. We're battling for the other side. Well, that really doesn't have any spiritual. Yes, it does. Because you left the truth behind you and decided to go with the lie. By the way, the lies are not obvious most of the time. Satan doesn't tell lies that everybody knows is a lie. You don't get anywhere with that if he's tried to say, the earth is a cube, not a sphere. All right, it's square or flat or something. We know better. You're not going to get any traction with it. No, he tells things that are very impressive and easy to believe. So how do we know the difference? Let me tell you something. You better know your Bible. You better know the Spirit. You better know what's going on. His lies are enticing. They're not ridiculous. Number two, Satan hides stuff. He hides stuff. That's his schemes. Okay, that sock that you're missing, all right? The Satan's the one that got it. Your keys that you can't find? No. What does he hide? He hides good stuff. What he hides is the truth. Satan absolutely hides the truth. He's a magician at it. It's sleight of hand. If he can get you looking at the lie, he can hide the truth. In a previous church, we had Upward Awards night, and for the entertainment portion, we brought in a magician. He did magic, and you're thinking, in the church? And okay, he gave the gospel as part of it, so let go of that for just a minute. But anyway, we're preparing for the awards night, and he said, okay, here's what I'm going to set up my stuff. I just don't want anybody on the stage or behind the stage back here seeing me from this angle behind or to the side or taking any pictures from there, because you'll be able to see what I'm going to be doing. In other words, I need everybody to be looking at me from the proper angle in order to pull this off. Oh, you're hiding something. Well, yeah. It's called a magic trick. That's what the devil does. Look at me. Look at this. Look right here so that you won't see what's really going on. He hides the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. What does all that mean? What do you mean he hides stuff? Let me tell you. Have you ever known somebody that no matter how well you explained or how many times you spelled out the gospel, no matter how well you explained Jesus and their need for him and the fact that they're a sinner and how much they need to have eternal life through him, that there is a heaven and there is a hell and Jesus did go to the cross and they need to get it. No matter how well you explain it and how well, they're smart people. They understand it. They just don't reach out and take it. That gift that's extended to you. You ever known somebody? We all have. In other words, it's right there in front of you what you need more than anything, but you can't see it for what it is. That is the work of the devil. He hides stuff. The most important stuff. That is biblical as it gets. You ever gone to the store, and sure none of this has ever happened to anybody else, sent to the store by your wife, guys, to get a specific thing, and you get in there and you get sidetracked with other stuff and you pick up several things and you walk out and you go home and you forgot the one thing that you went after because you got distracted. That's what the devil does. Number three, Satan is a spy. Double knot spy, like Jethro Bodine, okay? He's an absolute spy. We said that there is no neutral zone and that he's already jumped off sides. Yeah, he's not only jumped off sides. What Satan has done is he's put on the uniform of our team and he's lined up on our side, battling from within to destroy us. That's what he does. Is that fair? No. No, because that's how he does. Paul spoke about it to the Corinthians. He said some people are proposing that they are apostles when they're not. Proposing that they were sent by God himself when in fact they were not. In other words, Satan has servants who profess enough to join the church, to join the side, and destroy it from within. Paul calls it the doctrine of demons in 1 Timothy 4. Jesus said they would be, what, wolves in sheep's clothing. These people are agents of the devil. In Acts chapter 20, Luke wrote and said that they will not spare the flock, but will draw people away to destruction. What are these spies? Besides just folks that cause division and discord, things like, well, the prosperity gospel, that try to tell everybody that God's blessing is always financial and He will bless you abundantly with money and stuff and homes and cars and all these things. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. And to that I would say, if you put your faith in God based on how you get blessed financially, and then the economy falls through and you lose it all, or we all lose it all, what do you have left? Because I'm still going to have Jesus. And we probably don't struggle with that in amongst the people in this room. But just as real, just as big a lie, just as much a player with our uniform on fighting for the other side, is the tradition gospel. Because if we put our faith in the way things have always been, in the way I've always known it, and then something changes, what do we have left? No, it is Jesus. If you love anything more than Jesus, what would happen if you lose everything except Jesus? Satan went to the Lord and spoke of Job, and he said, he doesn't really love you. He doesn't have faith in you. He loves your benefits. He loves what you've done for him. Just like that, he does for us. He says, their faith isn't real. Satan accuses us before God, just as he did then. He's a spy. Next one, Satan is impressive. It's not a small budget show that he's putting on. The Bible even tells us that he even does signs and wonders. In other words, he is able to perform miracles. Now, some say that they're fake miracles. Some say that they're very real miracles. Fact of the matter is, whether or not they are, they'll be very convincing to everybody. And if you and I were to witness a miracle that Satan himself perpetuated, we would have a hard time not believing that it was of God. So when Jesus said, that many will come in my name and perform many signs and wonders and miracles in the name of Jesus, and then when the day comes, they'll say, Lord, didn't we do these things? And he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. That wasn't done in my name. That's why he was warning everybody. It's Matthew chapter 7. See, the problem wasn't the signs and wonders. The problem was that they were in the service of self and in the service of sin, not in the service of the Lord or the gospel. How do we know the difference? Again, you must know your Bible. And as we enter an age when things are getting worse, it seems, and worse and worse and worse, here's the warning. How do I know what is of God and what is of not? Know your Bible. Know your Lord. Get educated, lest even you be deceived. Because if you think you can't be, by some default, because you've been going to a Southern Baptist church all your life, you are playing with fire. Get educated, lest you be deceived. And how is that going to impact those you love most? Number five, Satan, as we know, tempts us to sin. It is his greatest scheme, I think. It's what he did in the garden. He tried it on Jesus Christ himself. It's what he does. He pulled it off with Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. We're talking about a man who in retrospect, well, he was just a wicked soul. No, he spent every day for a very long time with the Lord. And Satan got to his heart and tempted him to the point that he was willing to sin like that. We'd be foolish to think he hasn't or doesn't or won't do it to you and me. It is destructive just as much for us as it was for him. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul warns against this for all believers. He said, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. It was dangerous for the Corinthians in the first century. It's certainly dangerous for you and I here today. Number six, and this is the last one, and I think you'll like it. What tactic does Satan use? Satan reigns on a clean car. You ever done that? Had that happen? All right, you get out and you spend the day washing your car and get it nice and clean and shiny, and then it rains. Don't you hate that? All right, so what do I mean by that? Well, I'm not telling you that every time it rained on your clean car that was the devil's doing, but what happens inevitably is we think, that car needs washing, and I got time to do it. Let me check the forecast, a little chance of rain tomorrow. I won't fool with it. In other words, He's got us to quit trying to fight because He's convinced us that it won't do any good. Jesus told a parable in Mark chapter 4 about, you remember, the seed being cast and it fell on some on the path and the birds got it and some on the rocky soil and it just didn't last. And some on good soil. When He was explaining it to the disciples later on in verse 15 of Mark chapter 4, excuse me, I didn't mean to do that. He said, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and what took it away? As soon as they hear the word, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. In other words, have you ever left here or another church or a service somewhere, a revival? You ever gotten up off your knees from a prayer or stood up from the table doing your devotion? Have you ever left on Wednesday night or Sunday morning or Sunday night or whatever thing and you just on fire and you think, yes, I have been touched by God and I am ready to do things different. I'm going to repent and I see very clearly now and I know this is going to be good from here on out because God Almighty has spoken to me. And then just Monday happens. And just like that, it's gone. Plucked away. The word fell on you and it was taking good root and for some strange reason stuff started happening around and in my home and at work and with the kids, husband, whatever, and then all of a sudden it was just gone. Satan comes, takes it away. Word that was sown in you. The car was clean and then came the hailstorm. That's what he does. What we have to remember is just don't let it. Put on the full armor of God so that when Monday starts happening, it hits the shield. Put on the full armor of God so when Monday starts falling, it hits the helmet. Put on the full armor of God so that the belt of truth is right there ready for it. Put on the full armor of God so that fleet foot might flee from the devil so he'll resist you. Put on the full armor of God so that the sword of the Spirit can fight off the attack. Just don't let it win. Because here's the bottom line. And we'll close with this. It's the best news of all. Satan will not win. He just won't. Matter of fact, he's already been defeated. He's fighting a battle he's already lost. The big battle anyway. He tried to overcome it all. He thought he'd gotten us when he got Jesus up on that cross at Calvary and he was nailed to it and he was speared and all of his blood came out. Satan thought he'd won that battle, but 3 days later he found out that he hadn't. He was up against more than he can handle. And Jesus went to that cross and he went to that grave so that you and I, by his power, by that very power that rose him from the grave, could defeat this common enemy that you and I share today. So let's band together and fight against him. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess before you this morning that often we fall prey to the sleight of hand and we think that our enemies are around us in flesh and blood. We think that our enemies are around us in the form of our bosses and our leaders. We think that our enemies are around us and on the other side of the fence in the yard or they're across the street when in fact you have told us that none of that is true, that our enemy is the powers and principalities of the king of the air. And the leader of this world, and his name is Satan, and he is the devil. Lord, let us not be apathetic or lazy to the fact that we are called to fight against his schemes every single day for our good, for your glory, and to the benefit of those we love the most in this world. So, Lord, we just ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to be aware of the schemes that are taking place right here and now in our lives. Tomorrow morning when we go back to the work week or the school week, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to realize where the devil is gaining a foothold in this church or in this community. And because it is very real and not child's play, to put on the full armor of God, not leave one piece behind, and fight what you called the good battle, the good war, the holy war. Dear Heavenly Father, if someone here has been fighting within their own heart and life, if they've been battling in their own mind what it is they need to do with their life, and you've been telling them, Lord, that they need to come to you, they need to confess that they're a sinner and receive the forgiveness that only you can give them, and they need to put their faith in Jesus who died for them on the cross. But Satan's been plucking that word away. I pray that the seed that has been planted here this morning would take root today on this very altar. and they would come and accept the gift of a salvation that only you could ever provide. Your will be done in this invitation as it is in heaven, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.